chapter 5, book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and read verses 21 through the end of the chapter, verse 33. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I want to speak tonight on subject regarding marriage. The subject of the message will be the ministry of marriage. When we first came here, we preached a series on marriage and been wanting to do that, but haven't been able to get the leadership of the Lord and still don't. So this just be one message. And there are those who, of course, aren't married. There are those who are widowed. There are those who are divorced. There are those who are yet to be married. And then, of course, there are those that are married. But regardless of your marital state, the message does apply. For those that are widowed or divorced, you can pray for those that are married or will be married. And then, of course, the application to you and I that are married. But it's important, as we read this passage, that we realize that Ephesians is a church letter. It's a church epistle. And our text deals with the subject of marriage, relationship between husband and wife. Again, it's a church letter. That means the relationship of marriage is vital to the health of a body of Christ. This is one of those areas, it's very mystifying to me, but it's been this way for a long time. It's one of those areas that are often considered exempt when it comes to the unity of the body of Christ. Again, the verses that we read are part of a church letter, deals with the matter of marital relationship, which shows the importance of such to the church. Now, our text goes back to verse 25, for we are members one of another. That, of course, speaks of the body of Christ, the local body of Christ. In light of that statement, notice, it goes back to chapter 4, verse 25, and in light of that statement, notice verses 26 through verse 2 of chapter 5. There are several exhortations given. Each one of them, of course, is essential to the health of a church, to the health of a body of Christ. For time's sake, we're not going to look at all of them. But notice just some of them. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that might minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Verse 1, be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. Again, each of these exhortations are essential to the health of a body of Christ. There would be no disagreement upon that. But in light of these exhortations, Paul moves into the subject of marriage. So we must ask ourselves, are marriages exempt from these exhortations? The answer, of course, is absolutely not. Right marriages between church members are an integral part of church unity and church health. Now, we all know that Satan is doing everything he can to bring about confusion and turmoil and stress in the home. He's doing everything he can to rob the home of joy and peace. Without a doubt, he's after the home to destroy it and bring it to ruins. And one of the reasons for that is his chief means of attack against the Lord's churches. That is why there is an all-out attack on the home and the family structure. When a man and woman get married, it is a moment for them that is filled with hope, joy, the expectancy of wonderful times to come. But for the majority of people in present-day America, marriage and family life are very painfully unfulfilling. There's no end to the suggestions. There's no end to the so-called solutions offered by counselors and so-called experts concerning the home. Yet in spite of all of these suggestions and so-called solutions, family life in America, for the most part, is an absolute ruins. Ruins everywhere. And it's not much different even amongst God's people. The truth is, the solution to the woes and plagues of the American family is not found in a book, is not found in a few external suggestions. The solutions to the woes and plagues of the American family is found in a transformation of the heart and mind. That's the only thing that is going to fix it. It is found in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the answer. That is the answer. And that, of course, involves a transformation. And we know the Bible teaches that God made man, God made woman, God instituted marriage between a man and a woman. All efforts to save marriage, all efforts to save the family, must be in accord with God's divine instruction. In other words, God's plan must be diligently followed. Again, we want to speak on the ministry of marriage, and we want to consider God's foundational principles of marriage, and we'll just mention these. And then we want to see that marriage should be approached and viewed by both husband and wife as a ministry to one another. There are very, very, very few people who view their marriage as a ministry to their spouse. But I believe that's how it's to be approached, and that is how it is to be viewed. But before we get to that, consider some foundational principles of marriage. Again, marriage involves male and female. According to Genesis 1 and verse 27, man and woman are direct creation of God. God created a woman for Adam, and God created a man for Eve. And when God created man and woman, He created them to be different. He created them to be different physically. He created them to be different emotionally. God never, ever intended for them to be alike. And any time there is an effort to make them alike, you are messing with God's order, and it will not work. Now, this difference must be realized and appreciated throughout a marriage. Not only must we realize the difference, we must appreciate the difference. God never intended them, man and woman, to have the same roles. And any time they have the same roles, or any time their roles are reversed, chaos is sure to follow. Again, so God never intended them to have the same roles. This must be realized, and this must be appreciated throughout the marriage. Secondly, marriage is the provision of a mutual need. God has established and sanctified marriage for the welfare of mankind. Husband and wife have a mutual need of each other. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 11 and verse 12. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. There is a mutual need for each other. The husband should be dependent upon the wife, and the wife upon the husband, and both husband and wife dependent upon the Lord. And one of the greatest problems of marriage today is the idea that one is to master the other, the determination to become more independent of each other. Marriage is not an adversarial relationship. Marriage is not to be manipulative. Just today I started to write them down, but I didn't. Looking through a book that I have at home, several books that I have at home on the subject of marriage, and just reading the chapters, it's all about manipulation. It really is. How to make your husband listen to you. How to make your husband care. I mean, on and on it goes. And marriage is not manipulative. Marriage is not a contest. It's not keeping score. Marriage is for completeness. It is to satisfy a basic need common to both the man and the woman. That's not only true physically, That is true emotionally. That is true spiritually. Because of this need of each other, Paul wrote there in Ephesians 5:21, submit, that is, give way, yield, relinquish yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, that's true of all church members. But again, that's true of church members that are married as well. The marriage is not exempt from submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And this submissiveness is an inner attitude that shows itself outwardly. Thirdly, God has placed honor upon marriage. It's stated in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable. Throughout the scriptures, God the Father places special honor upon marriage. He placed special honor upon it just by simply instituting it in the Garden of Eden. Marriage is honored by Christ. His first recorded miracle, of course, in John chapter 2 was at a wedding. Some of the parables that he spoke, he compared the kingdom of God to a marriage, and he compared holiness to a wedding garment. The Holy Spirit used marriage as a figure of the union that exists between Christ and his church, which we have here in our text in verses 31 and verse 32. Fourthly, marriage involves union. Only in marriage, doesn't happen in childbirth, only in marriage do two people, two distinct individuals, become one. There is no closer relationship. It is a closer relationship than what a mother has with a child or what a father has with a child. Notice in Mark chapter 10, verses 8 and verse 9. Mark 10, verse 8 and 9. And they twain, that's two, shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Again, there's no closer relationship amongst humans. Now notice this union is described here in verse 7 and verse 8 of Mark chapter 10. We have in verse 7, for a man shall leave his father and mother. This is talking about that union. He shall leave father and mother, and woman shall leave father and mother, and they shall cleave. Talking about a union. He shall cleave to his wife. We see, as you read on, verse 8, they shall be one flesh. Verse 8 again, no more twain. You read on, in verse 9, you have the phrase joined together. All of those words, all of those phrases speak of a oneness, speak of a union that takes place in marriage. From 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, this union is so strong that husband and wife do not have authority over their own bodies. Marriage is both a union and a unity. You really can't have a union without having a unity. So it is both a union and a unity. They are to be one in trial. They are to be one in affliction. They are to be one in joy. They are to be one in desire. They are to be one in service to the Lord, as we read in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, as being heirs together. Heirs together. There it is again. Together. A union. And here it's talking about both being saved, which it should always be. Being heirs together of the grace of life. That's sacred. That's precious. Heirs together of the grace of life. It's not an independence. It's a dependence upon one another. It is a union with one another. It's a togetherness. It's a togetherness. Division with your spouse will pain and upset your entire life. And it will disrupt the entire family life. And it makes it impossible for the family to be managed in a godly way. It makes it impossible for a family to be properly managed if there's division between husband and wife. Marriage should be a turning and a growing toward each other, not away from each other. If it's going away from each other, neither one is right. Neither husband or wife is right. They're both wrong. Now, you imagine being in a race where you are tied to the ankle with another person. The gun sounds, and you both head in opposite directions. This one believes he knows the best way. This one believes she knows the best way. What happens? Well, someone's going to get hurt. And if you both go in opposite directions and you're tied together, someone is going to get hurt. Or the stronger of the two will eventually get to their finish line, and what do they have dragging behind? The person they're united to. And that pretty much describes most marriages. The stronger of the two has prevailed and is dragging the other one behind. And great harm is done. Fifthly, marriage involves a promise witnessed by God. It is a promise made between a man and a woman. And marriage vows do mean something. Read the Bible concerning vows. It is a promise between a man and a woman. A promise made to one another in the presence of witnesses. And it is a promise made to God. And failed marriages consist of broken promises. Consist of broken promises. Sixthly, marriage involves God-ordained roles. And that's what we read of here in Ephesians chapter 5. These roles must be viewed by both husband and wife, not merely as their duty to one another, but as their duty to God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Christ is the pattern. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So ought men to love their own wives, verse 28. But notice concerning wives in verse 25, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So the duties, the roles of both husband and wives, not only, we must not just look at it as our duties to one another, but it is our duty to God. You fail in your role as a husband or a wife, you have failed in a duty toward God. Sixthly, or seventhly, Marriage involves love and sacrifice, and you see of Christ's love here in Ephesians chapter 5. Love is peculiar. It's sacrificial. It's purifying. It's caring. It's appreciative. It's benevolent. It's active. It's permanent. And it's spiritually edifying. And the roles of husband and wife must be carried out in love. Now, all of that brings me to what we want to emphasize tonight, and that is marriage should be approached and viewed by both husband and wife as a ministry. I believe that the vast majority of professing Christendom has a wrong view of marriage. The Christian life is to be a life of ministry. That is made plain throughout the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4, and also chapter 9, verse 1, we read the phrase, ministering to the saints. Ministering to the saints. That is our responsibility to one another. Now, marriage between two children of God, again, is described in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, as heirs together of the grace of life. So you have a saved man, a saved woman. Now let's say that this saved man, this saved woman, are both members of the same body of Christ. Does ministering to the saints include marital relationships? Or is marriage exempt from ministering to the saints? Marriage is not exempt. The word ministering is a verb. It's something that we do. It conveys the idea of tending to, caring for, looking after, being a help, an assistance, a support, a service. Christ is our example in ministry. Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Ministering was a priority to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13, Christ sets forth the example, the pattern, and the model of ministering when he washed the feet of the apostles. He is our example of ministry. He is our example of ministering. We see, has our example, he was observant and aware of need. Has our example in ministry, he was willing to put himself in a position to serve. Has our example in ministry, he was humble and he was willing and ready to stoop to do whatever was necessary. He said in verse 15 of John 13, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Now, he is our example in ministering to the saints. But again, I ask, is marriage exempt from Christ's example of ministry? Absolutely not. Marriage is not exempt. Marriage is not exempt from anything that is written there in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians chapter 5, leading into the subject of marriage. Marriage is a ministry. Both husband and wife should view their role as husband or wife has a ministry to their spouse. Both husband and wife should desire the spiritual prosperity of their spouse. That ought to be their desire. Husbands should desire that their wife prosper spiritually. The long-suffering of God. When a husband does everything he can to prevent his wife from prospering spiritually. Oh, how long-suffering God is. The long-suffering of God when a wife does everything she can to prevent her husband from growing spiritually. We see in Ephesians 5, if we go back there, Ephesians 5, verse 26 and 27. Speaking of Christ and the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Why do you get married? Well, because I want to sanctify and cleanse her. Oh, that'd be a wonderful answer. But you never hear that answer. Oh, because I love her. She's beautiful. She does such and such for me. Christ married his church that he might sanctify and cleanse it. That should be our priority. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it would be holy and without blemish. And that should be the reason that a man marries a woman. Not the only reason, but it should certainly be one of the chief reasons to minister to her spiritually, to help her to be holy and vice versa. A woman should desire that her husband prosper spiritually and that he be holy and that he be without blemish. Again, we see in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27 that Christ's love for his church is a purifying love. Nobody wants to defile what they love. And no husband ought to want to defile his wife spiritually or vice versa. Both husband and wife should desire and strive for spiritual prosperity in themselves and for one another. And not to do so is to oppose yourself. Not to do so is to become an enemy of your home. You know, people talk about keeping the enemies out, and that's very true. But the problem is, many times the enemy is the husband or the wife. They're doing an enemy's work because they're not ministering to one another spiritually. And by not doing so, they oppose themselves. And they oppose their very home. There should be a mutual seeking, first, the kingdom of God. And everything should move in that direction in a marriage. The husband is seeking first the kingdom of God. The wife is seeking first the kingdom of God. And everything is moving in that direction. And I mean everything. Whether it be work, whether it be school, it doesn't matter. Everything is to move in that direction. Two people have become one, and they are seeking first the kingdom of God. Both husband and wife should feel a responsibility to minister to the spiritual needs of each other. Again, to minister is to tend to. It is to care for. It is to look after. It is to be a help, assistance, a support. of service. Contrary to common belief, this ministry of marriage is not limited to the physical. It's not limited to the material. In fact, the physical and material is not even the priority of this ministry between husband and wife. They're to minister to one another spiritually. And not to do so, you've become an enemy to your own marriage. Plus, you hinder the church. Plus, you become a hindrance to your family. And you might bring a generational curse upon your family. Both husband and wife should view their marriage as a ministry to one another. Again, I'm not saying that, of course, we're to minister to one another's physical and material needs, but that's not the priority. Both husband and wife should tend to, should care for, should look after, should be a help, should be an assistance and support to each other's spiritual condition. Again, Christ is our example in ministry. And the marriage relationship is not exempt from Christ's example. Again, he said he came to be ministered, he came not to be ministered unto. Marriage is not what you can get out of it. That's not what marriage is. It's what you can put into it. Now, if marriage is right, you'll get wonderful things out of it. But that's not what it's about. He came not to be ministered unto. Both husband and wife should strive to contribute to a spiritual atmosphere in the home. There should be a spiritual atmosphere in the home. How do you have a spiritual atmosphere in the home? Well, you can't have it if it's not in husband and wife. You're not going to have it. It's not just something that a cloud hangs over your house. If you're going to have a spiritual atmosphere in your home, then husband and wife must consider it their responsibility to contribute to a spiritual atmosphere. And yet, many times, husbands and wives, I'm talking about saved individuals, they do anything but contribute to a spiritual atmosphere. Ministering to one another spiritually. That means a lot of things. It means that husbands and wives must avoid conversations, activities, and attitudes that poison the atmosphere. When you have a conversation with your wife or with your husband that takes away from spirituality, that hinders them spiritually, you have not contributed to the spiritual atmosphere of that home. You have not contributed to the spiritual well-being of your marriage. You have contributed to the downfall. Both should avoid conversations, activities, and attitudes that contribute to spiritual decline. Both husbands and wives should guard against putting stumbling blocks in the way of the other. I'm talking spiritually. Both husband and wife should be aware of each other's spiritual weaknesses. I'm not talking about faults. He doesn't hang up his clothes, she doesn't clean the house, whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual weaknesses. We all have them. And you know the spiritual weaknesses, or I certainly hope you do, of your spouse, and you know their spiritual strengths. You should not do anything that would strengthen their weakness. And what I mean is that would promote their weakness. Husbands and wives know how to push each other's buttons. And you become your own enemy, and you become an enemy to your household, and you become an enemy to the church when you push the button of your spouse that leads them astray spiritually. That's a serious matter. Marriage is not exempt from this unity. Dragging one another down spiritually will strangle a marriage. It'll strangle it. I don't care if it's conversation. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is. Whatever it is that contributes to dragging one another down spiritually, that'll strangle a marriage. If a marriage is what it ought to be, we all have down days. But I believe God protects. And if we have a spiritual atmosphere in our homes, you may have a spiritually down day, husband, but your wife will be there to pick you up, vice versa. A wife may have a spiritually down day. You pick them up. You do not contribute to dragging them down further. They're having a spiritually down day, so I'm going to say those things and pull them further into the mud. You're an enemy. When you do that, you become an enemy to your own marriage. You become an enemy to yourself. You become an enemy to your home. This is serious. So both husband and wife should view difficulties. And there will be difficulties. There will be challenges. I mean, you put a man and a woman together, there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be challenges. Because they are different. Recognize the difference, appreciate the difference. And in all the difficulties and the challenges and the problems, view them as opportunities of spiritual growth. Opportunities, the husband should view it. This is an opportunity for me to grow spiritually. The wife should view it. This is an opportunity for me to grow spiritually. And then they both ought to look at it as, this is an opportunity for me to minister to my wife. This is an opportunity for me to minister spiritually to my husband. And they should both look at it as opportunity for mutual spiritual growth. That's what it means to be heirs together of the grace of life. Husbands and wives, again, should grow together spiritually. It's like a triangle. You have God up here. You have man, woman. They can go their separate ways. One can grow toward God and the other stay behind. Or they can both grow together. And that's what it is to be heirs of the grace of life. Growing closer to God together, and thereby growing closer to one another. So husbands and wives, view your role as a ministry to your spouse. The Bible is clear as to how God's people, especially in church relationships, and we just preached a lengthy series on that, are to treat one another and to minister to one another. Throughout the New Testament, and we preached a couple months on this, we find the phrase one another. It's talking about church relationships. With an act put before that phrase, one another. It is stressing that we minister to others. My question is marriage exempt? Is marriage exempt from our duties toward one another as church members? Most certainly is not. Now I'm just going to mention these one another's. And marriage is not exempt. Love one another. Serve one another. Be ye kind one to another. Prefer one another. Be of the same mind one toward another. Edify one another. That means to cultivate, to improve, to build, to establish, to uplift one another spiritually, to contribute to the excelling of one another spiritually, to admonish one another, that is, reminding one another of spiritual duty and behavior. This admonishing is to proceed from love to one another. It proceeds from a deep concern for one another's spiritual well-being. We admonish one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. That is, we're to carry them, we're to absorb them. We're to forbear one another. That is, we overlook rather than dwell upon shortcomings. To comfort one another. That is, we're to relieve, we're to refresh, we're to renew, we're to reassure one another. Do these things exempt church members that are married? I don't think so. Not at all. Forgive one another. To exhort one another. That means to urge one another spiritually. To encourage one another spiritually, that we do nothing to discourage one another spiritually. You may agree with something your spouse is saying, but it may not be the right time to express your agreement, depending on their spiritual condition and what it might do to them. To teach one another. Husbands and wives are to teach one another spiritually. They're to instruct one another spiritually. They're to enlighten one another spiritually. Then the Bible says we're to pray for one another. We're to pray for each other as a church body. Does that exempt marriage? Certainly does not. Husbands are to pray for their wives. Wives are to pray for their husbands. Ought to be praying for one another all through the day. However angry you might get at your spouse, pray for one another. Not to pray for one another, you oppose yourself. You oppose your own home. Pray for one another. In closing, turn to Psalm 34, verse 3. Psalm 34, verse 3. This is a verse that Sharon and I signed in all of our cards when we were dating. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. That ought to be the mission statement of husbands and wives. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. with me. That's a union. And exalt his name together. There it is again. This should be the purpose of husbands and wives. This should be the desire of husbands and wives. This should be the longing of husbands and wives. This should be the direction in which a marriage moves. Serving the Lord together, magnifying the Lord together, exalting his name together. Now, you cannot do that together if you do not contribute to one another's spiritual well-being. If you contribute to someone's spiritual decline, then you've lost sight of Psalm 34:3. We must never lose sight of Psalm 34:3. This ought to be the striving of husbands and wives. This ought to be the direction in which they're pulling, to magnify and exalt the Lord together. I believe that marriages would be much healthier if husbands and wives would get a hold of this fact, that it is part of their role as a husband or wife to minister to their spouse spiritually. To view marriage, to view your role as a spouse, whether it be the husband or the wife, to view it as a ministry to your spouse. If you do not do that, you oppose yourself. If you do not do that, you contribute to the downfall of a home. And if you do not do that, you rob your marriage of joy and peace. Again, church unity does not exempt marriage. Marriage is not exempt when it comes to church unity. There's two areas that people have gotten it in their minds that they can be at odds with and it not affect the church. Husband and wives. They can argue all the way up into the parking lot and it doesn't even cross their mind that they're a hindrance. And then those that are at odds with pastor. Those are two areas that people just tend to think, well, those are exempt. Those are separate. It's probably the two most important areas. And yet the devil has convinced many that those areas are exempt when it comes to church unity. I assure you, they're not. They're not exempt. God help us to view our marriages as ministry. Pray for those who will get married in the future, that they may view their marriage as a ministry, a spiritual ministry to their spouse. Those who are widowed, pray for those that are married, that God would help them to view their ministry, to view their marriage as a ministry. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in song. Let's all stand.